Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from a special guest speaker. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
Well, good morning, Cornerstone. How is everybody? Good. Glad to see you are awake. My name is Eric. It is an honor for me to stand before you as we open up God's Word together. It's a great week around Cornerstone. You know, had a lot of kiddos here with VBS, and what a great opportunity just to invite some of our church kids, some of their friends, some of the folks here in the community here to our campus, and so thankful for our team that put VBS together, so thankful for all the volunteers that made that happen, and not just for VBS, but all the volunteers that do that each and every week in our Sunday school classes for our kiddos, taking good care of them. That's so very important. We're going to continue on in this series that we've been doing out of the Gospel of Luke. We've been looking at some stories where Jesus encountered different individuals, and as he encountered their lives, they were transformed. They were changed. And as followers of Jesus, we pay close attention to that because we want to notice the mission and the message that Jesus does as these lives are transformed. So I want to begin our time together with a couple of scriptures, not in Luke, but in the Gospels. These are words of Jesus. The first one comes from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30. It says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then from John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief," talking about Satan, "comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly." Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father God, we thank you for these words, your promises to us that as we walk through this life, whatever challenges that we face, we know that we're not alone. Instead, we are partnered with you. That Jesus helps us find rest. Jesus helps us carry those burdens, those trials, so that we can have a full and abundant life. Father, help us to believe that and live that out each and every day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I want to begin by just asking you a question. I'm going to ask you to answer this in your heart, but most importantly, I want to ask you to be honest with yourself. Here's the question. Do these scriptures, do these promises of God, do they resonate with your experience in following Jesus Christ? In other words, is your life better because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I would suggest if it's not, you might be doing it wrong. You see, there is this perception of the world that followers of Jesus, people that go to church, Christians, that it's really just all about following a list of rules. And mostly it's about keeping some of the good things away from you in life. There is this perception out there that whether it's fair or unfair, that Christians are just a narrow-minded group of people that want to limit everyone else from doing everything they want to. But the reality is, it's not what Scripture teaches, and it's certainly not what Jesus tried to communicate as we read through these different stories in the Gospel. You see, what often happens in any organization when people get involved, people tend to make things more complicated, sometimes more difficult. It's true in religion because we see that example over and over again in both the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, because God gives us his law, his instruction, his love letter to us. But oftentimes, religious church folks try to make that more complicated than it is. It's almost as if somebody read God's message and said, you know, this just, it shouldn't be this simple. I mean, it shouldn't be that easy to have a relationship with the God of all creation. Surely there's more to it. I'm happy to tell you, there's good news this morning. It's not that difficult to have a relationship with God. And today we're going to look at a story that that really goes against each of those presumptions about followers of Jesus and the church. Because if your perspective of the church is that Jesus came to add a bunch of rules to your life to make life harder, then you've certainly missed the message and the mission completely. Because those words of Jesus, they are true. Jesus came to give us life. He came to give us rest for our souls. He came so that he could partner with us, to be yoked with us, to make the burdens of this life lighter, so that we would be set free. If you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles. Luke chapter 5 is where we're going to continue today. We're going to be starting in verse 27. Now, if you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, let me catch you up to speed. We started at the beginning of Luke 5 as Jesus encountered a man named Simon. He was a fisherman, and Jesus calls him to leave his boats and to leave his nets and to follow him. Simon later, Jesus changes his name to Peter. We know him in the New Testament as Simon Peter. And Jesus also called his brother Andrew, also called two of their friends, James and John. And they began to follow Jesus, and Jesus was speaking in small towns and synagogues. And each time he would speak, more and more people would come because Jesus taught with such authority. But not only did he teach with authority, he brought miracles along to back up his teaching. And so people would come, and they would bring folks that were sick, the blind, the deaf, paralyzed. Jesus would heal them. And that's where we pick up in Luke 5, verse 27. Look at what it says. After that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting at a booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. Now, at this time, during Jesus' life here on earth, all of his life, Rome was in control. I mean, Rome was powerful, had the largest army, had the best weapons. They were clearly in charge of everything. And in fact, every time they would move into a new city and they would conquer a new city, they would leave behind a small army as well as Roman officials to govern the area. And one of the things that they, one of the reasons they left them was to collect taxes from that new area that they conquered, right? Now, a lot of historians think that that when Rome first started this process, that they tried to collect the taxes on their own. But because they didn't know the people or the culture or, you know, the region, they were really unsuccessful in really maximizing the taxes that they could collect. So they changed their strategy, and they decided to start hiring locals. Locals who knew the people, who knew the businesses. They knew who was making money and who had money, and they began to tax them. They just had to find individuals that were willing to turn their backs on their own countrymen and work for Rome. In come the tax collectors. Now, these tax collectors, they were hated. They were hated by Jews. They were hated by Gentiles. They were hated by everybody because they taxed everything. The tax collectors were known as the people with the lowest characters. I mean, they were liars. They were cheaters. They were traitors to their own people. They were considered the sinners of sinners. In fact, they weren't even allowed to go into the synagogue, tax collectors. No one wanted to be around them. No one wanted to be near a tax collector. Nobody except for, give you one guess, Jesus. Jesus did, and that's what we see here in this section of Scripture, which really shouldn't be a surprise to us because last week we saw Jesus as a leper, a man with leprosy, approached Jesus. And Jesus not only heals him, but he reaches out and he touches him, which for the Jews, this was an unclean act for Jesus to touch him, but he goes ahead and does it. Later on, we see Jesus heal a man who's paralyzed, but before he does, he forgives him of his sins. So we shouldn't be surprised here as Jesus once again looks to find Levi, the tax man. Now, you would think that when Jesus decided to come to this earth and share a message of God's salvation, to call people to repent and to call people to him, that when he began really his public ministry and really began to preach this message of God's love, you would think that he would put together the very best team possible, right? I mean, he would find a group of folks, you know, that are great communicators and well-connected among the people, folks that are compassionate, folks that can really help display that message of God. But, you know, as we start looking at these folks that Jesus calls, would you say they're a dream team? I mean, so far he's got four uneducated fishermen from, you know, backwater nowhere, and now he's called out a tax collector named Levi. Which leads me to my first point this morning. Jesus uses imperfect people to reach imperfect people. Now notice here, this story in Luke 5 is also recorded in Matthew chapter 2 as well as Mark chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 9. And each one of these stories as it's recorded are almost identical word for word. But what's interesting is the text doesn't really indicate that Levi and Jesus had ever crossed paths before. We don't have any account of them making that connection. But Jesus doesn't stop there. I mean, he goes out looking for a tax collector, is what the text tells us. And he says to Levi, he says, "Follow me." And Levi left everything behind and began to follow Jesus. Now, understand, the tax collecting business was a good business. I mean, those guys made a lot of money. And here's why. Because Rome, what they did was they just set a certain amount of taxes that needed to be collected, and they didn't give those publicans, the tax collectors, they didn't give them a salary. They basically said, you just tack on a surcharge, and you just charge them whatever you need to collect those taxes, and oh, by the way, you have the Roman army to back you up. And so, as you can imagine, when you have that kind of power, some abuse happened, and those tax collectors charged not only the taxes that Rome wanted, but they also taxed enough to line their own pockets, which made this a very profitable business. And for Levi to walk away from that was maybe a difficult thing, which leads me to wonder about where Levi was in this situation when Jesus calls him. It leads me to ask a couple of questions. Had Levi gotten to such a point to where he had been a tax collector so long, realizing what he was doing, that the shame of that lifestyle, he couldn't stand it any longer about the person that he had become over the years as being a tax collector? Or maybe he had made so much money and lived such a wicked lifestyle that he realized there was really no happiness in that. And so maybe when Jesus comes along and offers him an opportunity to start over, to have a new life, maybe this is just what he was looking for, a second chance at being someone different. That's what Jesus offers, and that's exactly what Levi did. He jumped at that opportunity. In fact, Levi, much like Simon Peter, Levi, as you read more stories in the Gospels about the different disciples and apostles, Levi changes his name to Matthew, and so he's also known as Matthew as you read the scriptures. But this story is interesting because as soon as Levi begins this new life following Jesus, he couldn't wait to tell his friends about what he was doing. Look at verse 29. It says, "And Levi gave a big reception for him at his house." I imagine this is a pretty nice house. Again, he's a wealthy tax collector. And I know this was probably a nice big house because look at this next line. It says, "There was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them." Now, there's a couple things that you need to know just culturally about what's going on in this scripture. So anytime that you would invite somebody to your house to share a meal like this, it was basically an indication to those people, as well as the people around you that were watching all those folks filing into your house, and of course, open-aired houses, and so they could see what was going on in this house, even from the outside. But basically, it was a statement that said, hey, these people that are sitting around my table, these are my people. These are my friends. This is my group of folks who I really care about. And you think about this group. Here it was, tax collectors, sinners, other people, and Jesus, right? And I'm guessing this wasn't like a church potluck. I imagine the language was a little bit more salty. I imagine some of the stories that went on in this group maybe would have made most of us blush. But that's the way Scripture describes this group that's here in Levi's house. And, you know, there's some different phrases that you hear sometimes, different parts of the country. You know, down here in the South, we have a phrase that maybe you've heard before, maybe you've even used it before. Maybe when you see somebody that maybe makes a mistake or is doing something you don't necessarily care for, you know, you might use the phrase, well, bless their heart, right? You've heard that? Well, that's kind of what's going on in Scripture here. When the Bible says tax collectors and other people, that's the Bible's way of saying, well, bless their heart. And that's what's going on here in the story. But why did Levi invite these kind of folks? I'm guessing it's because they were the only folks that would accept that kind of invitation. I mean, imagine if Levi would have invited, you know, some of the Pharisees, some of the folks from the local synagogue. Do you think they would have shown up at Levi's house? Not a chance. Not a chance that they're stepping into the home of a tax collector. Which brings me to my next point. Jesus moved toward people from hard places. Now, this is one of those things that sometimes we have a hard time with. Because this means that if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, that we're going to have to be serious about doing the same thing, moving towards people from hard places. This week, I had an opportunity to travel to the Northwest. I was in the Seattle-Tacoma area. I was there doing a filming project with a Native American tribe, the Pulup tribe of American Indians. That's what they call themselves. Don't send me any hate mail. But as I was there and had a great time with some folks, we were doing kind of a historical document, and I got to interact with, you know, some of their tribal leaders and got to be there in the reservation. What's different about this tribe is that they are an urban tribe. I've been to some other tribes that are out kind of on their own reservation, very desolate in a very different environment. But this tribe in particular is right in the middle of the city. It's right in Tacoma, Washington. And from the moment I landed there in Seattle for a few days, just driving around all different parts of the city, I noticed something that really caught my attention. The number of homeless people in that area, to me, was overwhelming. Because no matter where I went, you saw them. Not just on the street corners with the signs, but as you would go into a shop, oftentimes somebody passed out in front, or maybe somebody even set up with a little tent or a makeshift shelter in front of businesses and stores and along the road. And wherever I would go, there would be people living out of their cars, and it was everywhere. Now, over the years, I've had an opportunity to work in a lot of kind of homeless situations here in Houston. I've spent a lot of time downtown in some of the tent cities, handing out blankets, feeding people, doing ministry, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, I had never seen as many walking wounded all in one place. And some of you might be thinking, well, it's because you were on an Indian reservation. No, 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 no. That was not the Native Americans that were homeless. This was folks of every race from all different places, not finding a place to call home. And as I was there, I will tell you, what was happening in my heart was I was thinking the whole time, I don't want to have an encounter with one of these folks. I don't want to get too close. Part of that was I didn't know how I could help. So many. It was almost overwhelming. But there was part of me that was a little bit judgmental, a little bit of, hey, I'm doing something good over here. Somebody else can take care of these folks. Well, I got to my last day, and I caught an early flight out of town, made it to Denver, and then got onto my second flight. I wasn't going to get home till after midnight. And I got to my seat, and there was a gal sitting in the window seat in between us, and I thought, sweet. I'm going to have a nice, restful flight. I'm going to be able to spread out a little bit, just relax. I'm going to maybe watch a movie, probably doze off. Wake me up when we get there, right? Well, right before they closed the plane door, a man steps onto the plane, and I see him walking down the aisle. And I started praying that prayer. You know the plane prayer, right? Please, Lord, just let me have a little space, right? I mean, they pile you in on top of each other. He gets closer and closer, and I notice a little bit more about him. He's wearing a old ball cap. He's got a long beard. The clothes he's wearing, they're old. They're mismatched. He gets a little closer. He says, can I sit there? Sure, just come sit. Thought, there goes my nice, restful flight home. For the next couple hours, started talking to this man. His name was Lee. 68 years before alcohol had ruined his life. Lost his job, lost his family, broke most of the relationships he had with his family. And for several years, he'd been living on the streets, kind of bouncing from city to city, kind of traveling, living in and out of his car and being in shelters, just kind of making his way. He said, I did that for years until I hit kind of rock bottom about a year ago. He said, I made it to a shelter, and it was a Christian shelter, and somebody began to talk to him about Jesus. He had heard about Jesus all of his life, never really taken a relationship with God very seriously, but at this moment, he was just at that point to where he was ready to receive. He said he began to take advantage of their resources there. He ended his drug and alcohol addiction and was really headed in a better path. And he said he was still living in missions, you know, in shelters and in and out of his car. But just days before that I met him, somebody stole his car, which had every possession on earth in it. And suddenly he was at rock bottom again. But he was at a different place. And so this time he picked up the phone and he called his sister here in Houston. And they talked and she arranged to fly him here. And he was going to live with them. Now, I tell you this story not to tell you anything about that those few moments that I had with this man, and because there's nothing that I did for him. I tell you this story to tell you more about me, because sometimes this is how God works in our lives. Sometimes when we keep him at a distance and say, God, I don't want to do that, God's sense of humor, he puts those opportunities right in front of us, and that's what he did for me. Because I realized as I spent a couple hours talking to him that Lee has a story that's just like mine. He needs Jesus just like I do. He needs forgiveness of his sins just like I do. I'm so thankful that God moved me towards someone in a hard place. And that's part of God's brilliant plan. And that's what he does here in this section of Scripture. You notice that suddenly Jesus is in a room of people that desperately need to know that God loves them and God accepts them. How did he do that? Jesus used an imperfect person in Levi to help him reach imperfect people, tax collectors and other people, bless their heart. I remember years ago, there was a family at church, and they had a chain of health clubs, you know, gyms. And one day I was talking to them about their business, and I said, what's the hardest thing about the health club business? And they said, well, the hardest thing is just, you know, continuing to get more and more customers. You know, you got to have clients to keep those things open. And he said, sometimes we have people that they'll come in and they'll want to, you know, see our facility. They'll take a tour of the gym and we'll show them all the exercise equipment and here's all the classes we've got. And we show them the prices and they seem like they're really connecting. And right about the time that we're ready to sign them up, they say, hey, this looks great. I'll be back when I'm in shape. What? I'll be back when I'm in shape. Isn't that what a gym is for, is to help get you in shape? I said, how often do you see those folks ever come back? He said, we don't. They don't come back. And you know, a lot of times I think that's what people think about church. Because they maybe have made some mistakes in their life, or maybe they just don't have their life together, they are like Simon from that story earlier in Luke 5, where they know they have a lot of sin in their life and they just feel like, you know, Lord, go away from me. I'm not ready for you. They think that, you know, I'll go to church one day when I get out of the current mess that I'm in, or maybe I'll try church later when I can be a little bit of better, or maybe be more in shape. But you know, sometimes I worry that as followers of Jesus, in our attempts to be more like Christ, sometimes we do a lot of pretending like we are something that we're not, pretending like we have our act all together, when in reality, we know that we are imperfect people. But the only thing that makes us good, the only thing that makes us holy or righteous, is because we've received the grace and the mercy that comes from being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with how good I think I am or how good I think I can be. But the problem is, sometimes in our pretending, we make church and a relationship with God look hard to other people because we don't necessarily always show our own flaws. But if Jesus uses imperfect people to reach imperfect people, and we're sitting here at church, guess what that makes us? Imperfect people. So if we're imperfect, why are we trying so hard to look like we have it all together? And here's the point. If we are serious about living out our mission statement here at Cornerstone, if we are truly trying to change the lives of people through the truth of God's word and the love of God's people, we're going to have to learn to live out our faith right here in our community. We should be living a life in Christ like we have something to offer, not something that makes life harder or more burdensome. In other words, when people look at our life, they shouldn't look at our lives and say, that looks really hard. Instead, people should look at our lives and they should say, you know what, there's something different about you. There's something unique about the way that you approach life. I mean, everybody else is stressed out and worried about this, that, and the other. But when it comes to challenges, you seem to have a peace in your life that's different than other folks. Now understand that even though we're followers of Jesus, it doesn't mean we are free from problems, it doesn't mean we're free from challenges, because there's certainly plenty to go around. But instead, it does matter how we approach those challenges, how we approach those problems that we face each day. And let me ask you a question. When you are facing something that is challenging in your life, do you see that as a burden Or do you see that as an opportunity to give God the glory in what he is doing in your life? Let's look back at Luke 5, this time in verse 30. It says this. Let me get to it. There we go. Verse 30, it says, "The Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered them and saying, 'It's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've come not to call on the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" So once again, here in this section of Scripture, we have the Pharisees that step into the story and they begin complaining about Jesus and his strategy on sharing God's love for them. They can't understand how Jesus could even associate with these people. It's kind of like they were afraid that, you know, if you get too close to them, it'll rub off on you. But just to be clear, as Jesus is going through this story, he's not breaking any Old Testament law by hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. Now, he is breaking some of the laws that the religious leaders had added on to their doctrine to make it harder for people to get close to God. But understand, Jesus is also not denying that these people are sinners. In fact, he knows that they need a Savior. He's not excusing their sins. In fact, the direct opposite. And you see this time and time again throughout these encounters that Jesus has with different individuals. He calls people out of their sin. He calls them out of the life that they once were living. And he says, "Hey, there is a better way. Follow me, I'll show you." What he's saying to the Pharisees here at this moment, he's saying, "It's not the healthy people that I came to earth to spend time with. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In other words, he's saying, "I'm exactly where I need to be because these people, they know they're sinful, but some of you have a hard time admitting that you're not perfect." And this is where the misconception often happens when it comes to church in our society. There are a lot of people out there that think church isn't for them because maybe they've made some mistakes in their past. Maybe they're dealing with some problems right now. They're struggling with sin, and instead, they believe that church is just a place for the righteous, just for those folks that are good enough. It's a place to gather and sing some songs and pray some prayers and pat each other on the back. But Jesus is saying church is a place not for the righteous, but a church is a place for those who struggle with sin and gather together to give thanks to God who loves us in spite of our mistakes. And that's why we come together each and every week, to remember what Jesus has done for us. You know, I'm so thankful that this church has a long tradition of welcoming in those folks who don't know Jesus, to invite them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. This last week, I had an opportunity to sit down with some folks that have been here at Cornerstone for a long time, Jackie and Sean Grace. Jackie and Sean came to the very first worship service here at Cornerstone. So instead of me telling their story, I'm going to let them tell you a little bit about how God worked in their life.
Sean and I were married for a couple of years. We had Sarah, who was two, and that's pretty much why I know me. It just weren't working, all the things that I thought were going to make me happy. Getting married, having a house, kids, really were almost making me unhappy. And so I was able to research some churches online, and we found Cornerstone.
So I was raised in a religious family. Went to school at a religious school, and the doctrine I didn't do anything for me until I went to Cornerstone for our first time. And it was weird because it was in a movie theater, but the pastor's message was just incredible, to the point where I told Jack, let's come back next Sunday. And that next Sunday, he started talking about
love, like, the personal aspect of seeing how God works in other people's lives and hearing their stories. Those things really connected.
Well, remember that in my discipleship when I was just an infant Christian with Ken Carter, and we meet every Tuesday night or Thursday night, and he would just disciple me on the Bible until it kind of clicked, right? And I knew there was something special about it. I didn't know what it was until we finally got baptized.
So, when I would say to those people that, you know, welcomed us and loved us and taught us and cared for us and were there for us, you know, good times and bad times. I know it had a huge impact even on my mother, who was not a believer, who saw when I had a baby and the people that brought meals and just the love and the care and how happy and joyful they were. And she was like, I really want that. What is that? And she was not a believer. And so but at the end of her life, she did become a believer, listened to Cornerstone film online back in the day, and she had a personal relationship with Christ. So not only had the impact on our family, but my mother's one. We were unbelievers, and to see how God just orchestrated everything from the theater to the sermons to, you know, and at the time we were like, how is this even possible? We didn't really know, but now we do it.
Don't you love that story? I'm so thankful to be a part of a church family that welcomes in those from all different walks of life, different experiences, different beliefs, and we allow a place at the table. That's what Sean and Jackie experienced, and they're still here. They're in first service this morning with us. So thankful for the way that God has moved in their lives, as well as a number of other individuals that have come to Christ through the ministry here at Cornerstone. But it's so important, I believe, for us just to remember that Jesus calls us to continually create community where imperfect people feel welcome. So I guess the question that I would ask you this morning is, do you have a seat at your table for somebody who doesn't know Jesus? Is there a place in your life where you can speak in to someone else the life-giving word of Jesus Christ's love? Do you have a place in your home group where you can invite maybe somebody to join you? Is there a space in your Bible study? Is there a space for somebody that you know, maybe a friend, maybe a neighbor, maybe a coworker, somebody in your life that needs him? I pray that we would continue to be that kind of church, to create those kind of opportunities for years and years to come, because you see what happens with Sean and Jackie. Not only did it change their lives, but change the course of their children, as well as you heard Jackie talk about her mother came to Christ. Sean also talked about his father coming to Christ near the end of his life as well. You think how many lives were changed just by that one interaction as they came to church. Now, a lot of times people think that the most important, you know, thing on a Sunday morning is how good is the preacher's message or how great is the worship service that's going on. And I would say it's not those things. The most important thing each Sunday morning is all of you. All of you. Because every Sunday we have folks walk into this building, and many of them are carrying a heavy load. Some folks walk in with some guilt and some shame. Some folks just walk in with just the heavy burden of life, and they are looking for some relief. Some of them know Jesus, some of them don't. But all of them are looking for the same thing, a place to belong, a place at the table. I hope you will remember your assignment, not just on Sundays, but each and every day as you go out and you live your life with Jesus Christ, Lord of it. We're going to finish our time together this morning. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand. I'm going to pray over us, and we're going to sing one more song. If there's anything that you need this morning, if there's anything that we can help you with, I'm going to be right down here in front. We've got a couple of our elders that are here. We would love to meet you right where you are at if you would just let us know. Let's bow together and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for passages like these that open our mind in ways that are so easily distracted from your message and your mission. Father, today we come recognizing our own sin and asking for your forgiveness because we so desperately need it. Father, we admit that we're not a perfect church. We're filled with imperfect people. So God, we pray that you would allow us to use our mistakes for your advantage. Father, help us to be a church that not only welcomes those who are lost and searching to know more about you, but Father, please help us. Help us to be better at living out your love with all those who we come in contact with each and every day. Father, for those that are here with us today, that are thinking about taking that next step of faith, I pray that you would draw them close to you. Would you give them the courage to accept your invitation to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life? Father, for those of us who've been following you for some time, Father, we pray that we wouldn't just go through the motions, we wouldn't just sing the songs and pray a prayer, but Father, instead, we would discover the true meaning of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, to live out our faith each and every day. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice that you made on the cross for us. Thank you for the grace, the mercy that you give us so we can have a home with you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.